On your outline, page one in your introduction there, the Great White Throne Judgment, we studied last week, the Great White Throne Judgment, the final judgment of lost sinners is now past. And I don't mean that right now it's currently past. I mean in the chronological order of Revelation, as we looked at it last week, now as we move into Revelation 21, it is past. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, let that lesson last week, let it burden you. Let it burden you. God didn't put it in there just to scare us. God put it in there that we might warn others that judgment is around the corner. Amen? Because everyone at the Great White Throne Judgment is lost. Everyone. And they'll have to give an account for their sins. And so, the Great White Throne Judgment, the final judgment of lost sinners, is now past. As we have learned through our studies, much of Revelation is dark and foreboding, dealing with man's self-will and God's righteous justice. By the way, the tribulation, that seven-year awful time period, is as simple as this. Man has always wanted a world without God. And God says, okay, you can have it. And it doesn't go very well, and all God's people said. On your outline. But here, we enter the most comforting and encouraging portion of the Bible. God's children will one day experience 1 Corinthians 2:9, which says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." We will focus on several new items in our text. Number one, Roman numeral number one, in verse number one there, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." We see, number one, the new creation. The new creation. Number one, under that, we see the destruction of the old. The destruction of the old. It says there in verse number one, "And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Go back in your Bible just a few pages, probably. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Just a few pages. You've got, of course, Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, and then 2 Peter chapter 3. And God gives us just a little bit of insight here of how this is accomplished. The destruction of the old heaven and the old earth are passed away. It says here in verse number 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." And by the way, God's saying here, let this motivate you, let this motivate you. This is going to happen. Be holy, live right. And then he says in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." On your outline, there have been many theories over the ages as to the meaning of this verse. Many believe that the earth will be renovated by fire to purge sin and its remnants, and that God will renew it. That God, as He baptized the world by water and during the flood, that He will baptize the world by fire and it will renew everything. There are some folks that believe that. Again, I'm not against folks that believe that. That's fine if you want to believe that. Another one, some believe that the earth becomes the lake of fire. That is literally the abode of the damned forever, the old earth. The text, however, is clear that John saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that this was necessitated by the passing away of the old heaven and earth. If you go back to Revelation, you remember right before the great white throne judgment, just as the throne is seen, it says in verse number 11, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So here what we have the destruction of the old, and we see also, number two, the difference of the new. The difference of the new. While there are many differences concerning the new heaven and the new earth, obviously, many differences, but one glaring difference in the text is that there is no more sea. No more sea. And I've heard preachers preach on this. I've spoken on it, how the sea is certainly representative of the troubles of life. The sea is always churning. It's always moving. It's never constant. That's the way life is many times. But there's no more sea. Looking at your outline, two-thirds of the earth is currently covered by the sea. Two-thirds. We learn later in Revelation that the only water source is, Revelation chapter 22 verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." The crystal river found in Revelation 22 1. So there's a big difference there. The old earth had a sea. The new earth doesn't have a sea. It's got a crystal river flowing from the throne of God. Number two, not only a new creation, but the new capital. The new capital. Look at verse number two. It says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We see, number one, the designating. The designating. It says there, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." Jerusalem has always been God's capital city. Always. Salem, you find it in the Old Testament. Going all the way back to Melchizedek, a king of Salem. Jerusalem. Okay? It will be, again, during the millennium. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Jerusalem will be again during the millennium. We will go up to Jerusalem each year to worship. And we give you a cross-reference to write down there. Write down Zechariah 14, verse 16. Zechariah 14, 16 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left, all the nations which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles." Once a year to Jerusalem during the millennium. Why? God's capital city. Here, as the old Jerusalem passes away with the old heaven and the old earth, God shows His servant His new Jerusalem. The designation is it's His capital, amen? So we see the designation, it's designated New Jerusalem. We see not only the designating, number two, we see the descending. Look at verse 2. It's such a great verse there. It says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." It's important to note that the text tells us that this New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. From the very throne of God. What a wonderful gift that the Father gives to His children. A perfect place. Amen? We'll study it over the next couple of weeks. And I have two verses in there. Psalms chapter 16, verse 11 says, "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In 1 Corinthians 2:9, we read it earlier, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." But I'm going to tell you, for those of us that are here and watching New Jerusalem come down, we're about to find out. We're about to find out how good God is and how much He loves us. Not that we don't already know it, but things that He has prepared for us that love Him. So we see there the designating, the descending. We see the describing in verse number 2. What is this city described as? Well, first of all, it's described as pious. P-I-O-U-S, pious. You know why? Because it's called a holy city. Holy. You know what? That's still a good word, ladies and gentlemen. It's okay if somebody at work calls you a holy roller. Trust me, wear it as a badge. It means you don't partake of the dirty jokes. It means you don't go out and have a beer with the boys. It means they see you in your Bible. It means so many other things. It means you work like a Christian ought to. Amen? I'm going to tell you something about this city, this New Jerusalem that comes down from God. Just like God and just like everything else after Revelation 20, verse 15, it's holy. It's holy. Why? Because it was created by a holy Creator. And listen, it comes down and it's holy. It's pious. Something else. Oh, I love this. It's prepared. It's prepared. It says right there that it's prepared. Look at the text. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared. Prepared. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Jesus, when He was coming to His last hours, and if you take the time to read the Gospels during this season, and I hope you will, you may not read all the Gospels during this season, but I hope you'll read the accounts found at the end of each Gospel. In Matthew, you can start in Matthew chapter 26. And in Mark, you can start in Mark chapter 13. And then Luke, you can start in Luke chapter 22. And then John, start in John 14. Work your way to the end. And you'll find these disciples that have forsaken all and followed Him. Jesus had said, "I'm getting ready to go away." And can you imagine? Listen, folks, the disciples were not supermen. They were human beings that had fears and failures just like we do. And you know what they must have thought, Mr. Jack? What do you mean you're going away? I sold my business. What do you mean you're going away? I don't have a job anymore. I used to be a tax collector. Somebody else does that. What do you mean? And He said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Hey, you know what? For 2,000 years, Jesus has been preparing heaven. I don't know all there is to know about heaven, but I know this. If Jesus has been working on it for 2,000 years, it sure is going to be good. Amen. So it's prepared. It's pious. Something else we learned from the text, it's precious. Say, where do you get that, Pastor? It says it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Never a more precious day than wedding day for a bride. I'm telling you what, they get up at 4 a.m. and start doing their hair. Wedding's not till 6 p.m. Who cares? Got to have my hair done. I got to have the makeup on just right. And got to make sure that dress that you've been fasting to fit into, ladies. Amen? Got to make sure that fits just right. And just got to make sure everything's just so. And the shoes and the flowers and all that. And here we are standing in the front going like this, wearing a tuxedo suit that's rented. I wish they'd rent the dresses. Those things are expensive. Amen. And there we are, wringing our hands, and there she comes. Beautiful. Precious. Listen, I can go back in my mind's eye in that little church in Holyoke, Massachusetts on June 1st, 1996, on the most gorgeous 70-degree day that any man ever got married on. I feel bad for those of you. It was like 90 and you had to wear the tux. It was 70. I didn't even need the coat. Amen. And I can go back standing up there with my preacher, my best man, the men that were in my wedding, and I could literally just zone in like a horse with blinders on when my wife came in the door. Boom. Still, please, and I'm not trying to... Still, the most beautiful thing I've ever seen was when my wife walked through the door. Most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Why? Listen, she's precious. And you know what the New Jerusalem is? It's precious. It's as a bride adorned for her husband. So we see the new capital. We see the new creation. Number three, we see the new community. I like this. We will become part of a blessed new community because of two things. It'll be blessed because of two things. First of all, it'll be blessed because of the presence of the sovereign. The presence of God. Look at verse number 3 in our text. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." If you get a chance, look up these cross references that we've listed here. Every one of them says, "Be their God. Be their God. Be their." Isn't it amazing when you consider the wickedness and sinfulness of man that God wants to have anything to do with us? It is to me. It is when I look in the mirror and I know who I am and you know who you are, to think that the God of heaven wants to have anything to do with me, but He does. We put on our outline, "Oh, what condescension." To condescend means to bow down. Condescend. Now, we sometimes use that in a negative. If somebody's talking to you and they use a condescending tone, they're talking down to you. That's not what's meant here. The condescension is that one who is perfect desires to have fellowship with that which is imperfect. I have a quote here from J. Sidlow Baxter. It's a good quote. "Year after year, He tracks after some of us when all we deserve is to be left to our own obstinate folly and final ruin." Why? Why will we be blessed in that new community? The presence of the sovereign. But I love this part. Oh, this is so good. We'll also be blessed because of the absence of sin. The absence of sin. Look at verse number 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." On your outline, this is, truly this is one of the most comforting verses in God's Word. For it tells of all the things that will not be in heaven. Each item mentioned is a direct byproduct of sin. Each item mentioned is a direct byproduct. Look at it. Look at the text, folks. "And there shall be, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." The reason people cry is because of sin. It's because of sin. Oh, you say, "I've cried some happy tears." I understand what you mean. But listen, the reason why people cry at a grave is because of sin. It's not because of personal sin. It's because of Adam's sin. The next one, look what it says there. It says, "And there shall be no more death. The wages of sin is death. Lust, when it hath finished, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Other things that are listed here. Verse number 4, it says, neither sorrow. Sorrow is a byproduct of sin. Not only that, neither sorrow, neither shall there be any more, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. All these things, the reason we suffer physically is because of Adam's sin. And one of the blessings of this new community is the complete absence of sin. It's gone. It's eradicated. There is no more sin. Thank God for that. I'm glad to live eternity without sin. And I believe, this is just my own personal belief, off to the side, in the lectern here, that when God wipes away all tears, He wipes away all those filthy memories we have. All those things that we did that God wasn't pleased with. The things we did before we were saved. Things we did after we were saved that we shouldn't. God wipes away all those memories. Because I'm going to tell you something. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if you were walking around with the mind you have now. Amen. I'll just say amen. If I had to know that I had loved ones that were burning in hell for all eternity, listen, that wouldn't be very heavenly. But God, I believe God's going to take that and wipe that away. When He wipes away the absence, listen, the complete absence of sin. And we quoted this song on Sunday, The Pearly White City. No sin is allowed in that city, and nothing defiling or mean. No pain and no sickness can enter. No crape on the doorknob is seen. Earth's sorrows and cares are forgotten. No tempter is there to annoy. No parting words ever are spoken. There's nothing to hurt and destroy. In that white city, pearly white city. What a great song that is. Number 4, not only the new creation and the new capital and the new community, we have the new constitution. The new constitution in verses 5 through 8. I believe you find it in verse 5. It says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." When our magnificent United States of America was founded, and by the way, it's certainly not what it used to be, but it's still magnificent. Amen. I love America. I love this land. I'm a patriot. I talked to Brother Gary Bykirk on the computer yesterday. Yeah, he's asking me if we could reschedule Red, White, and Blue Sunday. He's got a commitment, and it's a good commitment. It's a granddaughter's birthday party that he has to be at. And I said, you just let me know what weekend you can come. We'll reschedule. I love the fact that our country has heroes like Gary Bykirk. And every man and woman that has served in the armed forces. Amen. They're heroes. I was so glad Brother Hayes did that on Sunday for our veterans. But when our magnificent United States of America was founded, a document was drafted that outlined the freedoms that each American would be guaranteed. It is called the Constitution. Sadly, it is not taught in civics classes anymore. It needs to be. Amen. It needs to be read. If you homeschool your children, they should know the Constitution. They should know the Bill of Rights. Amen. However, as will any government, the sinfulness of man can undermine the best of intentions. And isn't that where we are today in some of our court cases? Amen. However, here in our text, man's sin and sinfulness have been banished. And God gives us a new constitution which guarantees heaven's citizens three things here. Our new constitution guarantees us a splendid place to live. A splendid place to live. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Next line there. We will be moving into a brand new home and world. How many of you have had the privilege to move into a brand new home? Raise your hand. Oh, several of you. I'm talking about brand new built, amen. Not that you moved into, like we moved into a home. Our home's over 100 years old, amen. But brand new built, I mean, some of you have, amen. You literally, you walked in, you could almost still smell the saws, the wood. And how neat that is to be the first occupants in that home. Some of you may be the only occupants that your home has ever had. That is so neat. Listen, we're going into the brand newest of new. The new Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth. And I'm going to tell you this, it's going to be a splendid place to live. It's going to be a splendid, something else about it, not only a splendid place to live, it's going to be a satisfying place to live. Look at verses 6 and 7. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We will be satisfied by God himself and all his goodness. You know, you think about that. For somebody to be thirsty means they're not satisfied. They need their thirst quenched. Do you know why a lot of people in this world are thirsty? Is because they've never been to the well. Where Jesus said, you drink of this water and I'll give you a well springing up within you. They've never been to the well, so they're thirsty all the time. It says here in heaven that God himself will be the one that satisfies all of us. So many people, and even Christians, looking for satisfaction in job and in sports and all these other things. Hey, let's be satisfied with God. One day he's going to satisfy us for all eternity. It's a splendid place to live. It's a satisfying place to live. You know what else it is? It's a safe place to live. Uncle Joe, I hate to tell you this. All American security will not be required in heaven. Amen. But you know why? Look at verse 8. The last vestige of sinful man, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. On your outline, who would want to knowingly move into a neighborhood which is populated with the most evil of its inhabitants? Listen, we came to Jackson, and we knew that certainly whenever you have 8,000 people behind the wire in a town, you're certainly going to have some folks in town that maybe aren't the most desirable. And when we looked at homes, you can do searches on these kind of things and see where the concentrations and the pockets are. You wouldn't want to knowingly move in to a place. Say you had 3 or 4 children. You wouldn't want to knowingly move into a neighborhood where there were 6 sex offenders. You wouldn't want to do that. Unless you had to for some reason. But you wouldn't knowingly do that. You see, it's the same here in heaven. Listen, Pol Pot is not there. Adolf Hitler is not there. Joseph Stalin is not there. You think of the most wicked of the wicked. They're not there. It's a safe place to live. You know, the Bible talks about how the gates will never be shut. I used to kid, Pastor Tharp would always kid me. For years I have worn my keys on one of those little hooks. And I have so many keys that sometimes I walk like this, amen. I get hunched over. And he used to joke with me all the time because I would always have that. And he would say, you know, I think your heavenly robe is going to have one of those little hooks on the side for you to put your keys on. And I said to him, preacher, we won't need keys in heaven. We won't need any keys, amen. I thought he was my pastor. He should know this stuff, amen. We're not going to need any keys. Why? It's a safe place to live. Last line. The wicked are not permitted entrance into heaven. By the way, that doesn't mean those of us who have done wicked things will not be permitted to enter heaven. Because every one of us is a sinner. But the only sinners that go to heaven are sinners saved by God's grace. Praise God. Aren't you glad He saved you tonight?
Amen.
Let's sing that hymn, The Sweet.